Good evening. We've gathered here tonight, first of all, to worship the Lord, and secondly, to remember our brother Walter Groover, who went to be with the Lord May the 27th, 2021. Walter was born June the 25th, 1935, in Gadsden, Alabama. And as I said, he went to be with the Lord May the 27th, 2021 in Merida, Yucatan, Mexico. He was preceded in death by his parents, Hubert and Myrtle Groover, and his son, Cody Groover. He's survived by his wife, Betty, his daughters, Lisa, Desta Richards, and husband, James, Kevin or Gina Groover, Kevin Groover, and wife Cindy, daughter-in-law Winna Groover, and his brother Jim Groover, and his two sisters, Morjan Rochelle and Dina Nicolardi, survived by 11 grandchildren and 16 great-grandchildren. For we know, the Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee this evening, and we give thee thanks that through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may approach thee, that we may call thee our God and our Father. And Father, we are thankful that we are able to come this evening to worship thee. And also, Father, to remember our brother in Christ. And we pray tonight that you will bless this service, that you will be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done. We thank thee so much for the gospel, Lord, that you have committed unto us, and we pray tonight that you would bless your word as it goes out in this place and in every place where your people gather. For all of these things I ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our first hymn tonight, Blessed Assurance, is number 255. One of the reasons we're singing this hymn tonight is because Walter, just a few days before he passed away, he had all of his family that were there with him singing Blessed Assurance, and certainly he had a blessed assurance. So let's sing out on this hymn, number 255.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's turn now to hymn number 268, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said to you, who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Mm-hmm.
If you would, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I've been asked by Betty to share one or two memories about our brother Walter. And I got to thinking about this portion in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if you read it there with me, it says, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy, a young pastor. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Betty, where is Desta? Oh, I said Betty. I saw Betty. I made eye contact with Betty. Desta, James, Lisa, where is Gina? Gina? Oh, right. Gina's tuned in, I trust. Gina and Kevin. I think about Jimmy and his two sisters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Your husband was a good husband. Your father was a good father, a good grandfather, but supremely above all things, he was a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, should he hear me say that, he quickly reminds you, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
He did not attribute anything that he said or did that the Lord was pleased to use to anything of his own ability. He didn't go down to the Yucatan with a PhD or an ordination. Certainly not looking to it. And I'm certain, as I'm standing here now, I can hear my brother saying in Spanish. I heard him say it so many times. Hermano, predica la palabra. Preach the word of God. He would be the first to say with all of us, with all of God's people, that wonderful verse that our brother David declares in Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, in this verse here, it says, brethren, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, what things? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle tells us what those things are. Those things according, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, those things according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I know that my brother loved the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Because our Lord tells us with utter simplicity in John's gospel chapter 12. John chapter 14, excuse me. He says there in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now, as I conclude these short remarks, I would like to say that when I went to the Yucatan in 2006, that I could turn to the book of Acts and say that, what does it say there of Apollos? In Acts chapter 18, it says of him, this man, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, that was not me. It says, a man who was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. That's most definitely not me. Not when I went to the Yucatan in 2006. I went to the Yucatan in 2006 in darkness. I had a half a gospel, which is no gospel at all. And I'm so thankful that my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ there in Mérida, Yucatan, they prayed, they preached, and they waited. That's what goes on in the preacher's class, if you don't know. It's one message, Christ and Him crucified. And those faithful men you've heard about, Jose Tzul, pastor of Tikal de Vanegas, if I'm not mistaken, Elio Chai, and all those other men, they bring other men to listen to a man preach Christ and Him crucified and wait for the miracle. What miracle is that? The miracle our Lord tells us about. He says, as it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, and all who hear the Father and learn of Him come to me. I'm so thankful for that. Now, I've said that he is, our brother was a good minister of Christ. I would like to emphasize this fact that he was a good man. How will I do that? Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And how appropriate that we see in Barnabas, and Barnabas means a son of consolation. Well, my brother Walter was a son of comfort, and he was sent of the Lord to comfort his people. And it says there in Acts chapter 11, speaking there of Barnabas, it says when he came, our brother didn't send himself. Our brother was sent from God to the Yucatan. In fact, I can trace this whole portion here, this testimony preserved by the Holy Spirit, and I can trace out what I see that the Lord was pleased to do in Walter's life. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, do you know what an undeserved privilege it is to preach to God's precious people? How can I see the grace of God? How on earth can that be? When God is pleased to take you from darkness, deliver you from the darkness, the power of darkness, and translate you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what Brother Walter got to see. 56 years? You know, I think he'd correct us. Just because if you don't know this about Walter, he reminds me of my Chinese friends. He starts counting his age from the time of conception. So if you all thought he was 85 years old, no, he wasn't. He was 86. But to see the grace of God in the face of God's people, to see how the gospel of Christ and Him crucified comforts His people's hearts. You know, total depravity. Without me, you can do nothing. Unconditional election. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. Limited atonement. I don't pray for the world, but for those you've given me out of the world. Irresistible grace. How wonderful it is to hear our Lord and God Jesus Christ say, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. And perseverance of the saints, preservation. What does he say? And I think it would be good to remind us of, there's just some limited time. I set my watch for 8 minutes. I got 10, so I got two more minutes. But to see here, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, how can you exhort rebels and sinners like you and me? Only if God is pleased to open our hearts. And with that heart open to the Lord, he exhorts God's people with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto a theological position that you can look down your nose at other people. Not at all, beloved. To cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm so thankful that our brother Walter was faithful to preach a person. Yes, we love those truths that adorn the doctrine of Christ. We know that they are precious truths. We wouldn't minimize any of them. And we know how it's a miracle that any of us would believe them. What does the Apostle John write? He says, whosoever does not persevere in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, has not God. But for those of us who, by God's undeserved grace, love and mercy, we persevere in that doctrine. We love that doctrine. And he who has the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 10, I'll read one portion. While you're turning there, you know, I remember showing Brother Walter a gospel tract that I was quite proud of. I thought it was pretty good. I showed it to him. And he told me, he pointed to the verses in it, and he said, Joseph, that's where the power is. Where's the power? It's in the Word of God. It's not in the eloquence of our speech or some creative outline we can come up with. It's in the power of God itself. And in John chapter 10, John chapter 10. It says there, in beginning there in verse 27, how wonderful it is that portion here. I'll not expand it further than verse 27. I don't have much more time. But our brother, he would comfort God's people, exhorting them to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would always remind us, it's not our cleaving to him that keeps us. It's his cleaving to us. We're in his hand. It says here in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. He's not trying to make a deal with you. He ain't a car salesman. He ain't making you an offer. He sovereignly gives life to undeserving sinners like you and me. Unsought for, unlooked for. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And Brother Walter, to help with a visual illustration of that, he would put a coin in his hand, and he would say, beloved, we're in the Son's hand, we're in the Father's hand, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And all of God's sheep were comforted and are comforted even now. Thank you, Betty. Lord bless you with the words we heard.
Thank you, Joe.
Not mine.
Trust him fully for salvation.
Well, I've prayed and sought the Lord for a passage of Scripture to preach from this evening, to speak to us from. And my problem was, knowing Walter for almost 60 years and hearing him preach the gospel many times, I think I know what he would want me to do. But my problem was, there are just so many verses of Scripture that came to mind, so many passages of Scripture that made me remember Walter and his faithful ministry. So I couldn't decide on one. I'm just going to take three. And the first one is Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed. The memory of the just is blessed. We are remembering Walter Groover, and our memory of him is truly blessed. But the text tells us that it is the memory of the just that is blessed. Hear me now. The memory of the just is blessed. Who are the just? Is everyone in the world just? Is everyone here in this building this evening just? The memory of the just is blessed. Who are the just? This word, which is here translated just, is oftentimes, this Hebrew word, oftentimes in the Old Testament translated righteous. We could, and it could have been translated, the memory of the righteous is blessed. And one example I wanted to give us tonight, where the word is translated righteous instead of blessed, is in Genesis 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. The same word that's translated just is translated righteous. Now I chose this example. There are many in the Old Testament, as I said, but I chose this example because the Lord here declares that he had found or saw Noah to be righteous before him. Righteous, just before God. You know, it's relatively easy to be called righteous or just before men, but to be just before God, that's something else. That's something altogether different. A man goes to work, takes care of his family, tries to treat his neighbors well, stays out of jail, and most people will say, well, you know, he's a just person. He's a righteous person. And before another man, another woman, it's easy to appear just and to appear righteous, but we're talking about being just or righteous before the thrice holy God. And the Scriptures declare there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 14, and he tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. What does that mean? It means that there is no man who is by nature righteous before God. When God created Adam, he created him holy and just and good, righteous. But you know, it wasn't long before he disobeyed God. He sinned against God. And he lost that righteousness. Now, that righteousness was creature righteousness. He was a creature. And he was created righteous. That was creature righteousness. But how can a man, when the Scripture says there's none righteous before God, how can any one of us, you and I, and we're all the same, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How is it that someone like you, someone like me, and I know myself the best, how is it possible that God Almighty, that the Bible declares that the heavens are not clean in His sight, that He charges His angels with folly? How in the world is it possible that someone like you or me, that we might be just or righteous before God? You know, that's one of the oldest recorded questions in history. It's found in the book of Job, chapter 9, and verse 2. How should man be just with God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you? Have you ever wondered about that? Has it ever concerned you? Because you know, you're bound to know this. You're going to stand before God. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no exception. Have you ever considered that all-important question? How can a man be just with God? Well, that's what the gospel's all about. That is the gospel. How it is that a sinner might be declared righteous, just before Almighty God. Must you leave your country like Walter did and live in a foreign country for 56 years? Serve the Lord? Is that the way a person becomes just or becomes righteous? Let me say, and I read this in something recorded by Walter just recently. He was just quoting the scripture, but he said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. No man or woman can make themselves righteous before God. That's an impossibility. It is a work of God alone. Man doesn't contribute. Man has nothing to add, nothing to offer. It's the work of God alone to make a person righteous, so that that person that God makes righteous may stand in His presence, may be accepted with God. The scripture said, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning. Before the foundation of the world, before there ever was a sinner, in the mind of God, God planned salvation. It's not plan B. Some people have that idea, you know, that God created Adam and he didn't know what was going to happen. Adam sinned and then God had to switch to plan B. No, there's only been one plan of salvation, and that's God's plan. He planned salvation and He procured salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, came into this world, and by His death, by His righteous life, He procured salvation, righteousness for His people, and it is applied by God the Holy Spirit. As our brothers already said, men are depraved by nature. No exceptions. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but one thing it means that man is spiritually dead. That man cannot understand the things of God. Men are very intelligent, some more than others. They can understand a lot, and they may understand some facts about the Scripture. But salvation comes by revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, with His Word working in the heart of His people, brings them, as you said, to know Christ, to know Him. To be just before God, we must have a righteousness that God will accept. That's weighty. You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. And if we're going to be accepted, if we're going to be received into glory, we must have a righteousness that God will accept. Did you know the scripture says that all of our righteousnesses, plural, all of our righteousnesses, all of our good works, they're filthy rags. Filthy rags before God. All of man's so-called good works are pictured by those fig leaves that Adam and Eve clothed themselves in when they had disobeyed God and sinned. Their fig leaf clothing would never do. It would never do. They needed God to clothe them. Those fig leaves, that's a picture of your church membership, if that's what you're trusting in. Your baptism, your denomination, if that's what you're trusting in. You've just got a bunch of fig leaves drawn around you. And that will never do not to come before Almighty God and be accepted. No, they had to be clothed by God. God had to clothe them. To be a just person must be righteous, as righteous as God Himself is. You say, preacher, you've gone too far now. No, I haven't. For you, for me, for any son of Adam to be received by God Almighty, we must be as righteous as He is. You say, that's impossible. No, that's what I'm saying. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what the gospel, that's why it's good news. There's a way, one way, by which a guilty sinner might be made just, righteous before a holy God. There's only one way. Just as God clothed Adam and Eve, that first guilty pair, with the skins of a substitute. An innocent substitute had to die so that they might be clothed. What a wonderful picture and type is that of the gospel. The substitute, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who worked out a righteousness that God will accept. And He worked that righteousness out by His perfect obedience. His absolute obedience. Never had a sinful thought. Never spoke a sinful word. Never an unrighteous deed. He worked righteousness. He is the Holy One of God. He worked out this righteousness that God will accept by His obedience to the law of God, God's perfect law, even unto death. Not only did He obey the law of God, but He suffered at the hands of that law, which He suffered death, because that was the penalty of the law of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's called the righteousness of God. His righteousness. It's called the righteousness of God. Why? Why is the righteousness of Christ called the righteousness of God? Number one, because He is God. Number two, because God planned it. And number three, because God accepted His righteousness. You say, how do you know? Because on that third day, after He had been charged with the sins of all His people, all His people, the weight of all the sins of His chosen people were all made to meet on Him. And He bore them in His body, the scripture says, on the tree. And then that body was buried in the grave. And on the third day, He came walking out of that grave, leaving our sins behind. How do we know God accepted his righteousness? Because he was raised for our justification. Yeah. That righteousness of Christ, and here's a wonderful thing, it is imputed to everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. Everyone. Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as our sins were imputed to him, charged to his account, and he had to pay for them, suffer for them, now his righteousness is charged to our account. And before God, we are justified. In fact, the scripture says, who? The Apostle Paul challenges, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. This is the only way that any are the just whose memory is blessed. My second scripture, and I'll be more brief on the second and even briefer on the third. But my second scripture is, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Wow. Those words come from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sower went forth to sow. And the seed is explained when our Lord explained the parable to his disciples. The seed that the sower sows is the word of God. The Lord Jesus called and sent Walter to sow, to preach the word. As he told you, preach the word. Preach the gospel. He was an ambassador of Christ. That was his ministry, his work to sow the seed. And just as in the parable, Walter, over the years, many years of preaching the gospel, he saw some seed fall on the wayside. Didn't amount to anything. He saw some seed fall on stony ground. It might spring up for a little while, but then it would turn to nothing. Some seed fell among thorns, and the cares of this world and of this life choked it out. But thank God Walter saw some, many. The seed fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit. Walter's message never changed. When I heard I was going to be asked to speak tonight, I went back and I asked someone, do you have a copy of that tract that Walter wrote many years ago? And he said, yes, I do. Send it to me. I want to read it. And I remember when Walter first had that tract printed, the title was Perdido en Adán, Redimido en Cristo, Lost in Adam, Redeemed in Christ. His message never changed. The gospel doesn't change. The same gospel that the apostles preached now over 2,000 years ago is the gospel that we must be preaching today. A lot of things have improved. I wouldn't want to go to a doctor, Dr. Pentecost. I wouldn't want to go to a doctor who still was practicing medicine like they did 2,000 years ago. Would you? Not hardly. By the same token, I don't want to hear a preacher who's not preaching the same message, the same gospel that was preached 2,000 years ago. The gospel doesn't change. Why? Why should it change? Man hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Man's need hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. And Walter, the message he preached, it never changed. And it didn't change because Walter knew it was the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. And he proclaimed that message. He was bold. Now, Walter, like you said, he wouldn't want us talking about him, but he's not here. I have to say a few things. I want to say a few things because he was such a faithful brother in Christ. But he was bold in preaching the gospel because, as I said, he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. I remember preaching with him in a number of places back over the years, both in Mexico and here in the States. They were not always friendly places where he preached. Once we both were asked to preach in a conference in a place there in Mexico, which was certainly not friendly to the gospel. It was a so-called Christian church, but they taught what you hear today in most churches in our country, that God loves everyone the same, that Christ died for everyone, Judas as well as Peter, and God is trying to save everyone. That's the kind of church it was. So what did Walter preach at the conference? He preached the truth that Christ died for his chosen people. Men speak of this as a limited atonement. He preached that God died for his sheep. And that atonement was effectual, is effectual. That propitiation got the job done. Amen. Well, he was never asked to preach there again. I'll say that. But, and I'm so glad I can say this tonight, in that pueblo, in that village, there's a church now with a faithful pastor that Walter taught the truth. Brother Hervasio. I saw him at Walter's funeral service in Mexico at the end of the service. It is not Christ and his work, Christ and his work plus man's contribution that saves sinners. It is Christ alone. And as they sang in that hymn or that chorus a little while ago, that was one of Walter's favorites, Solamente in Cristo, solamente in él. There's salvation in only one. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord blessed Walter's ministry in Mexico. I don't know that it's possible to know just how much until eternity. But I've known quite a few pastors and preachers in my life, and I would say that, and some other preacher told me this recently, of all the men we know, it seems that Walter's ministry was blessed the most as far as outward signs, as far as churches and people who were saved under his preaching. The last verse, and I'll be very brief, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What takes place when a child of God breathes their last breath in this world? Well, you know, some teach that the soul must go to an imaginary place called purgatory until all their sins are purged. That's a lie. That's a lie straight out of hell. The sins of God's people were purged, were paid for at the cross. And it's nothing that man can do that will take sin away. That's his work. What does the Bible teach? Well, the Bible, our Lord told that thief who looked to him there being crucified alongside the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, Lord, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today! Today! Not after you pass through some make-believe place to purge your sins. No! No! Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, some teach that the soul and body sleep in the grave. What does the Word of God teach? The body sleeps, and yes, the body sleeps in the grave, and the reason, no doubt, that the Scripture speaks of death as a sleep is because when you go to sleep tonight, you plan on getting up in the morning. And in the future, all of the bodies of God's children are going to get up. They're going to get up out of that grave. They're going to be reunited with their soul that has been with the Lord. For that's what happens when a believer dies. When Walter breathed his last breath 2 weeks ago, he left his tent. He'd been living in that tent for 85 years, and he left it. And where did he go? To the Father's house, eternal in the heavens. And what has he been doing there since? Well, I can't tell you everything. I wish I could. You got to die and go there to find out exactly what's going to happen. But like someone said, it's much better than we can imagine. I know that. But I'll tell you one thing he's been doing. He's been praising the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been worshiping the Lamb who shed his blood and redeemed him from all his sins. And no doubt he's seen the Lord, we know that, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But he's been reunited with a lot of brothers and sisters that he knew here on earth. A lot of those that he preached the gospel to. Some of those pastors, I think of Brother Rutilio. I think of his son Cody. I think of a number of pastors that we were talking about the other night, Betty. Brother Jackson, I see Mrs. Jackson here tonight. Brother Mahan, Brother Scott Richardson. We just go down the line naming one, Brother Bill McDaniels. I see his sons here. Reunited. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, our last hymn, number 431. I love to tell the story. And let's stand as we sing this hymn. After we're dismissed, everyone is invited to go to the fellowship hall, and there's desserts and coffee and tea and all those good things we want you to partake of, if you will. But let's sing out on this hymn, number 431, I Love to Tell the Story.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy and his love.
Before we sing the last hymn, do some of the ladies need to go back first? I usually forget this, but if some of the ladies would like to head on back to the back, and everybody's welcome to stay. I hope everyone will stay, but if you will, y'all go ahead. Let's sing the last verse.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. And thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, will be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.